Exodus chapter 12. This is a passage of scripture. This is the context that preachers like J. Vernon McGee and others from years gone by look at as the high point of what is going to be accomplished in Exodus. And it will be in a plague that will be coming at the end of the chapter. But at this point, God, through Moses, is describing the steps that will be taken in this thing that is called the Passover. And it's a bridge to the Lord and what it takes to get to that place, to a relationship with God. And it will only be His way. He's got to do it His way. And so as we're working through this together, I want you to constantly see that there's pictures throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament. There's pictures throughout of what is pointing toward the person of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is packed with them. It is packed with them. So I want you to look at some scriptures with me that allude to the picture here of the Lamb of God and what God is trying to do by blood and things along the line. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." John 1, 29. "The next day," this is John the Baptist, "the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then it doesn't just end there in that future day. Revelation 5, verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so this is a story that won't end once the world is completely done. This is going to be throughout the ages. We're going to be pointing back to this story. And its fulfillment was found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let's pray, and then let's allow the Lord to use this packed chapter to teach us some things. Father, I ask you now that God, your grace would be poured out upon us, that we would have an understanding of these things. There's so many things here, God. I don't want to get in the way of what you were trying to teach, picture after picture after picture that pointed to your Son. And there was true fulfillment with that. And thank you, God, that you used object lessons. Sometimes we think of that as a children's thing. We think of that as something that that we do when we're talking to little ones. But we are children. We're children of you. And so thank you for using pictures so that everything that comes up, we can go, "Oh, that was pointing to Jesus. Oh, that was pointing to Christ." And that we would just completely appreciate what you did. And how you paid it so that we could have a redemption and forgiveness and a home in heaven. And so thank you for that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. So if you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. Pull that out. Start writing some things in there. There's blanks you can fill and also some things that you can add as you go here as we work through this together. So in this message called Bridge Over Troubled Water, point number one, the Lamb was chosen. The Lamb was chosen. Look at verse 1 with me. "The Lord Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." So most possibly the instructions of the Passover were given during those 3 days of darkness. I remember in Goshen it wasn't dark, but in Egypt it was. And so there was some time there for some instruction that would be going on. And it's preparing Israel in an adequate way. And it would forever, this Passover would forever be linked to the Exodus. Remember the hardness of the heart? We've been beating the drum about having a soft heart. And so because of the hardness of heart, whether Pharaoh hardened his heart or God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but we've worked through 9 different plagues already. And you could list them if you wanted to go through that in your mind. And it was toppling different Egyptian gods. And now we're going to topple the last one, which would affect every Egyptian home. The firstborn would be affected. And so this is what's going on. Verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And so this month of Abib, March, April, by divine decree, became the beginning of the religious calendar. And this marked the start of Israel's life as a nation. Now stop and think about that. How we value something, or what we put importance in. One of our big deals is birthdays. Now think about that. You know, when somebody's birthday, and you talk about birthdays all the time, and, oh, it's your birthday, and the people spend, you know, there's shows on how much celebrities. I think a little while back, Simon Cowell had a $1.5 million birthday party thrown for him. Seriously? I don't know if you've ever heard of those shows, Sweet 16. And they'll have these birthdays for these kids, and they're just spoiled brats, and everything's poured into that, and it's just disgusting to watch. I'd want it, but I mean, so birthdays. With God, this is the big deal: our spiritual birthday, the first day where we stepped from. The life of being lost, and we were found. That's the start. And so this whole picture here is, I just want you to know, this is going to be a new start. This Passover thing, this is your birthday. This is the start. This is when things make a difference. This is when your life is completely changed. And so he's getting their attention that, yes, up to this point, you've been a group of people, the children of Israel, but this is your start. This is your birthday. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Exodus 12. Tell all the congregation of Israel, and by the way, this is the first time that word is used, this word congregation, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, isn't it great how God works out details when he's putting these things out, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. He may take it from the sheep or from the goat. So this kid goat is an alternative choice, and any flaw would render it unfit to represent a pure, wholesome sacrifice given to Yahweh. And so start seeing the pictures. God's constantly making an account for those that maybe wouldn't be able to afford something. He's going to work it out so that everybody can be covered, but it's an unblemished lamb. You see the picture even already about Jesus? Sinless, perfect, set apart in a special way. Point number two, the lamb was slain. The lamb was slain. Look at verse 6 with me. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Kept 4 days. Now, why is it kept 4 days? It's tested. It's looked over. It's clean. It's without blemish. Sounds like our Lord, who wasn't crucified until he was 33 years of age, and he had gone through all the tests, and people had watched him and saw what he was like and what he was made of and what his life entailed. Unblemished through the test. Literally, this word twilight means between the two evenings. It became customary to kill the lamb at 3 p.m. So it's still light enough, sun's setting, but it's still light enough to see something that is killed out in the open, publicly, for all to see. Isn't it ironic when our Lord was crucified? Picture after picture after picture. Look at verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And so blood was going to be taken placed on each door of each home as a testimony of this house is covered. This house is set apart. And the blood was placed in proper places. You see that in verse 7. It's interesting that we look at Exodus 29 and verse 20, and we see how priests were set apart and how blood was even placed in certain parts of their body. Look at this. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. And so specifics, he's saying, I want you to understand that there's certain places that I want these things to be put. And there, it's important that you do it in just this way. Point number three, the lamb was eaten. You may be like, man, of course. But it's important why each step in this thing called the Passover is going to be done the way it is going to be done. Look at verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And so there's a prohibition, there was health implications that also distinguished them from pagan peoples who often ate raw flesh in their sacred festivals. I don't know if you've ever watched like Indiana Jones. And you watch some of those movies where they have that pagan stuff going on. It's usually raw stuff that is being put out, okay? I try to pick something that you and I would have known about, at least somewhat. And that was a sick practice that went on with those pagan nations. When it came to the Jews, they were set apart, and this stuff was going to be cooked, and it was going to be burned, it was going to be put over a fire, and it's going to be taken care of. It's interesting how eating is so important and listed in different spots in the Bible. I mean, we talk about it for fellowship, we talk about it in different ways. But when it comes to this thing, and when you think about back to Genesis chapter 3, remember Genesis chapter 3 where sin came into the world? It involved eating. And in that chapter, 16 different times, a word or a derivation of a word lined up concerning eating is talked about. And when you think about that, eating got us in trouble in the first place. Okay? And eating gets us out. So you're like, good. That's important, you know? Because if it was all the sin thing, it'd be like, oh, eating. I love eating. So we have Genesis 3, eating 16 times mentioned. In Exodus 12, 18 times. Something along the lines of something pointing at eating and the whole Passover experience. And so what a great way for God to get across a picture. And there's this stuff was to be fully sufficient to be eaten at one time. Completely done. And so if you've got too small of a house and you've got this whole lamb that needs to be completely eaten, you bring another family in and you're covered. But it needs to be completely done. Another picture of the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. And the things that he lists here, it takes minimal time and minimal effort. Unleavened bread. I've got here up here a packet of yeast. And when I do my, what I would think, world famous deep dish pizza, when I put it together, I've got two of these packets that I need to throw into the dough when I'm mixing it. And it's a day project. I start out in the morning and I get stuff going with the tomato sauce and all the different things that need to be taken care of that. And the dough, I'm so glad my wife has one of those KitchenAid things. Those, I don't know, these women, you women that just make dough yourself, your arms, I don't want to mess with you, all right? Because I try, I'm like sore, you know, and I'm like, KitchenAid, thank you. But so you do that, you mix this stuff, and you pour this stuff in, and then I take that container, and I take a towel, and I put it over, and I just put it off to the side. And it takes time. And it's silent. And then I come back later, and there's this big old puffy thing. This is unleavened bread. No need for this. The dough is put together and it's done quickly. Even bitter herbs that they talk about, they were usually, they say, were the easiest to find. They didn't have to search it out. They were easiest to find and they just used it. And it was God's way of going, when I do what I'm doing, I'm going to do it. I'm going to head right into this, and there's going to be a bitterness to what's going to be happening to my son. And I'm getting out something that's going to creep in and move in like leaven and yeast. This is it. All that stuff is put aside. And have you ever, I got a matzo cracker tie for the occasion here, okay? And I don't know if you guys, when we were growing up in our Baptist church, when we did communion, right now the communion that's bought and there's these little rectangles of bread that are put together. I believe it's unleavened. They're not very puffy. There's not much to them. But back in the day, they would take the matzo crackers and they were saltless and they were flavorless. I kind of liked them. It's something different. And they would break them up and put them in the container for the bread. And I was like, man, where do they get this stuff? Because I always had saltines. And that's what the Jews have set aside for their Passover remembrances. And it's just bare bones. And it's just basic. And that's what the message of the cross is. Just basic. And not set aside. Because we'll see as we move through it what the picture is concerning leaven in a moment. So we are to eat everything, and the lamb sacrifice was complete. Look at verse 10 with me. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And so the tenth plague was a judgment against all Egyptian deities. The loss of the firstborn of men and beasts said much about the power of the Egyptian gods. And so he's trying to get across the fact that, and this is a great picture, we don't stay in bondage once the blood is applied. We move on. We move on. Look at verses 13 and 14. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the details of how this Passover day was to be memorialized in future years when they're laid down and then repeated in the instructions to the elders. This word Passover, sometimes, I don't know what your picture or idea of the whole idea of Passover, what that picture looks like. Sometimes the picture seems to be one of jumping over. Like, okay, the blood is applied to the doorpost, lintel of the door, this representing the home. And so the death angel comes over. And sometimes in your mind, you might go, the death angel comes and see it. And many believe this is the angel of the Lord, by the way, which is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about that for a moment. The same one that the blood will be applied is also the judge. This is rough stuff. Sometimes Jesus is made out to be real wimpy, real, you sin, but everybody sins and everything's okay and stuff like that. He provides the antidote to sin. And he's also the judge. And we see this angel of the Lord passing over when the blood is applied. But the idea isn't, then I jump on and then this house is left to be. It's the idea of the atonement, the covering. And so when he passes over, he covers the home. He blesses the home. He does a work in that home. And then he moves on. And if the blood isn't applied, you see the ramifications of that. And some of this stuff is hard stuff, but this is the idea. Sin is horrible to God. So much so that his son had to die. And so these steps had to be taken. And it's brutal. And so there's this hovering protection or covering, the atonement. Look at verses Well, let me read this to you because I think this is a good thing to remember. Now, the reason why this is so important is that people are very confused about what saves them. Some suggest in order to be saved, we must feel like we are saved. You ever not feel saved? I'm telling you, there's times where I'm like, man, if I went by my feelings. Some suggest in order to be saved, we must have experiences that prove we are saved. Some suggest in order to be saved, we must have a certain amount of faith. Some suggest in order to be saved that we must make Jesus Lord of our lives. Some suggest in order to be saved, we must purpose to be a disciple and follow Jesus. None of this saves. What actually saves is the objective existence of the blood applied and appropriated to the individual. When God sees the blood of His Son applied to the individual, that person is saved and given life instead of death. No work. It's a gift of grace. God did not say, when I see your feelings, I will pass over you. God did not say, when I see your works, I will pass over you. God did not say, when I see your level of faith, I will pass over you. God did not say, when I see your commitment to follow my Son, I will pass over you. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that humbling? You mean, then there's nothing in my hands I bring, nothing. I can't, exactly. It's a gift of God. And I'm telling you, when you're going through dark times and hard times, it's a good place to be. Instead of going, maybe I'm not trusting God enough. Maybe if I get more people praying about this thing, and I'll get as many people praying as possible. But all of these things are works of grace. So that there would be no way that I could go, I accomplished this. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Look at verses 15 and 16. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. So two different days. You know, sometimes there's an idea of what would that picture? I think that pictures the day Christ died and the day Christ rose again. The specialness of those days. And he picks leaven of all things. Why does this idea of leaven? Leaven throughout the scriptures is that in leprosy, and there's other pictures. Picture sin. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. What was happening with these people is they were allowing some sin into the church. They were sidestepping what God wanted to do. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was confronting them and saying, you think you're being really loving toward this thing, but you've allowed sin into the camp. You've allowed some things that shouldn't be into the place of God and the people of God. And so I've got to do something about this, because they were even bragging about how loving they were. And that's why he's talking about your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I love that. We're new lumps. As you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, he's pointing back to this story, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so when I pour that yeast in there, and I take that, and I cover up that dough, and I just put it off to the side, as time goes by, it just moves its way into the dough and puffs it up. And it's really tasty, by the way. And that, by the way, that's what sin can be like sometimes. I mean, let's face it. If sin was always really bad, we'd be fine. Because we wouldn't even do it. But it has this tastiness to it. It has this way of grabbing our affections. There's like a sugariness to it. And He's saying, I don't want that, and I want you to work it out of your home. I want this to be completely out of your home. And the picture is beautiful here. The picture is, when you become a believer, this should be a reality in your life. You should, there should be a desire in you. Man, I want to get this stuff out of my home. Do I always do that? No. But that should be my heart. That should be my heart. So once the blood is applied, we have a desire to clean house. Leaven works silently and permeates if it's not dealt with. Verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts. I love how he uses a war word, a military word, with a group of people that had not studied military. Remember all this time what they've been doing? Making buildings for the Egyptians. And now he's viewing them as a mighty army. He's saying, these hosts out of the land of Egypt, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as a statute forever. In your first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. And so right away, there's provision made at the beginning for non-Israelites to be included in the nation's religious festivals. I love that. I love that God's got a view toward the future. He's got an understanding that, you mean it's a heart thing? I mean, it's got a people set aside. But there are people that are outside this camp that are going to be allowed to be a part of it. Yep. And they need to fall in line, though. They got to need to fall in line with what is being said here. And I love it, the idea of corporate worship. Everyone was to comply with the regulations concerning leaven. And everything is to be repeated. And you and I are to take it seriously. And so for those days, they eat this bread as a representation. He does not want me to hold on to sin and act like living like this is acceptable to him. I'm a child of his. And I should look at this the way he looks at it. And it cost the blood of a lamb. And it cost the blood of the Lamb of God eventually here. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. And so that baking of the bread, that would be slowed down the process because of adding leaven. I don't want that. I want to move into the life. Today is the day of salvation. Last point, the Lamb was trusted. The Lamb was trusted. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel. I want you to notice that he calls on leadership to lead. He calls on those that he places in spots of leadership in the home or in the church or however you want to call it, the congregation that leaders lead. And so he calls the elders of Israel and says to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And so this plant here, this hyssop, it grew around the rocks of Egypt and the Near East. And it grew about a foot and a half tall, and it had these bushy stalks, and it had these flowery little flowers at the end of it. And when it was dipped into the blood, there was like a fragrance that was exposed as it was let out. But the beauty of it is, I've got this, yes, it's fragrant, but you've got to dip it in something that is a picture of death and sacrifice. And then it is placed. Could you imagine what the Egyptians were thinking when this group of people that is around them is looking at and all over the place? And it's not, I mean, I've got nice papers cut out, but it's bloody. And who would do that to their home? Remember when we had gone down to Katrina, the youth group, and we had gone down to New Orleans, and Katrina had just happened, or it had been a year, but they were still cleaning up. They were still taking care of some things. And we did a mission trip down there. And what we were involved in. I mean, what had happened there was just brutal. And there was, on each home down there that was affected, there was spray painted a circle with different things that represented what needed to be done with that home. Every home had it. All over the places. You drove up and down the streets, you saw it. And it said something about the needs that were in that home. What was going to be happening? Every home in Egypt of the Israelite that was obedient, they had blood that said this: we need help. We need redemption. We need grace. We need Passover. And I'm so glad. It's not a work that I've done. The blood needs to be applied to this person so that when God looks at me, his wrath is not being poured out on me. His wrath had been poured out on the Lamb, the Son, on my behalf. And so the top and the two sides. Hebrews 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover, talking about Moses, and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer, this angel of the Lord, the destroyer of the firstborn, might not touch them. That's New Testament. Those are hard words. But that's what sin does. That's what has to take care of our sin problem, our sin issue. Look at verses 24 and 25. You shall observe this, write as a statute for you and for your sons forever. That's why we'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I mean, you think about it. When we get to heaven, do we really need to talk about this anymore? Yes. This is what paid it all. It's not just a departure. It's a move from one nation into another. Verse 25, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, he's talking, I'm going to give you land. I'm giving you seed. I'm going to give you blessing. You shall keep this service. Romans 3, 24 and 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift. By the way, this is right after, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Wow. Verses 24 and 25. Not just a department. Verse 26. And when your children say to you, I love this, we're going to keep talking about it, what do you mean by this service? So it isn't just we just do this thing. I don't know if you had opportunities to be around people that don't know what certain things represent. Bob has told me, I don't know how many times, at the jail, he does communion every now and then. He has opportunity to do communion because they've got these packaged things so that you can bring in the cup, and it's got the little wafer in between and plastic and stuff, and he brings it, hands it out, he gets permission for all this stuff. And he literally talks them through communion that you and I would go, well, yeah, we know what that represents because we talk about it all the time. There are bunches of people that don't know. They don't know. And so this, what will happen here is they know that a kid is going to be sitting there and they're going to go, help me out. I usually like leavened bread. I usually like eating things that aren't bitter. I usually like this. We're doing this, and we're doing this a lot. We're doing this like all the time. Like it comes up at least once a year. What? Why? You need to tell them. And here's the same thing that you and I need to do. We need to keep telling everybody the story about Jesus. That's why we actually believe in children's ministry here. Because they need to hear. So they'll pass it on. And it won't be forgotten. Need to pass along the meaning of it. So when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Last verse here. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is refreshing because this doesn't always happen. You know this with the Israel-Moses stuff. They did exactly what he said to do. They did exactly what he said to do. Wow. He's also told us in the Word what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken that step? I've been asking those questions this week. Thought hit me as I was up here, and I'm hoping this works out. I'm hoping this works out. Bob, you got your Bible? Yeah, that's a good thing. You're in church. Do you have that Bible that in that first flap you've got what I'm thinking about? The Bible, open it up. Okay, let me look at it right now. No, you're opening it up like to the Exodus 12. I didn't want that. All right. See, Bob right has this right here. I'll just hold it up. He has got the sinner's prayer. All right? And thanks, Bob. You came through for me. Because we've talked about this before. Whenever he gets a Bible, he takes all these little tab things and puts it so he can find verses really fast, which is helpful. But he's got the sinner's prayer, and that's why, because he does jail ministry. And he reads through this. And this only means so much if the person that is praying along with him really means it. It's not that there's something magical in these words. It's a heart issue. But I really believe that this whole idea of the Passover is a picture that he works through a story to get your attention. Let me read this to you. And I would, for a moment, I'd ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you've never by faith prayed this prayer, and you, because you don't, I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if that's the case. We've worked through so many pictures of the Passover lamb. This is what is called the sinner's prayer. And so pray this along with me. And if you need a copy of something like this, because each time that this Bible is open for jail ministry, this is prayed at the end. And has opportunity for people to, because this could be your day of salvation, so that you move on. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son and that he died on the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life because your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, please don't keep that to yourself. Come and talk to me or tell somebody else, this is my day. This was my day where he passed over. The blood was applied. He passed over, and now I'm a new person.